Well, it's good to be with you all in worship this morning. It's good to be together with the body of Christ in his presence. I sense his presence this morning, and I'm refreshed, and I appreciate that, and I appreciate all of you. Today, we're going to look at a very familiar story in Luke 7. It's about the centurion who had a sick servant who was healed. But I'm not going to be speaking to you about this story in the context of healing, although I am very grateful for the strong teaching that we've had by our pastor on the area of healing, because I've benefited from it myself so many times. The other day, I was listening to a doctor talking on TV about the aging brain, and one of the things he was talking about was the symptoms of a stroke. And he was saying that if you experience where suddenly you can't do something you could do a minute before, like all of a sudden you can't talk or you can't move your body or whatever in your body that you did a moment before but can't do now, he says you have to call 911 immediately. That's good. This is a side piece of information. It's good for anyone to know, for yourselves or even for a loved one. If that happens, you call 911, because there is a three-hour window where they can give medication and get rid of it if it was a clot, and you can be completely restored. But anyway, it brought me back to when I was 37, and that happened to me, where I lost the function on the right side of my body and my speech. And I was violently ill, and Pastor John sent me to bed, and he went outside and he dialed 911 to the Jesus call center. And I am so grateful for the healing power of God in my life numerous times. But when we talk today about Luke 7 and the centurion, we're not going to be looking at healing. We're going to be looking at the marvelous impact of the gospel. Because Christian leaders today are saying that the number one need of the church today is to fall in love with the gospel again, to be reacquainted, to become alive to the gospel again, the true gospel. Because gospel, which means good words, good news, is not just for the lost, but it's for the saved. For we are to live in the power of the gospel, amen, every day. And so I've been meditating on this over the summer, and the Lord has put on my heart that this centurion man is going to help us get launched in that direction, where I will do some other messages along the way on this very thing that God seems to be speaking to the church about, the importance of knowing the gospel. Because Paul wrote to the Galatians, which was a church that he had planted, that was a fairly new church, just having come out of the whole experience of Pentecost. And he said to them, I'm shocked. I'm stunned and shocked that you are so quickly deserting, leaving the gospel. That's how easy it is for any of us to leave the gospel, or to add to the gospel, or to not even be actually sure what the gospel is. There's so many gospels out there today. There's gospels, there's fashion gospels, there's political gospels. There's gospels for different personalities. There's gospels for the intellectuals, and gospels for the spooky spirituals, and gospels for the optimists and for the pessimists. That's not how it's supposed to be. There's one gospel, and that gospel is for all mankind. Amen? So we're going to look at Luke 7, and we're going to look at the story and see if we can apply it to our own lives. It's starting in verse 1. It says, now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. And then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, Do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter my roof, under my roof. Therefore, I didn't even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at them and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well that had been sick. Jesus marveled at this man's faith in him. I want to look at another place here where Jesus marveled as well at the faith of the people in Mark 6. So just turn a little bit left to Mark 6, and I'm going to read a few verses from there. Mark 6 starts off, then he went out from there and he came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man come from? Where did he hear these things? What wisdom is this is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Judas, Joseph, and Simon? Are all not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled. He marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. I don't want to be that person. You don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that church, and you don't want to be that church. I don't want to be the person where Jesus is having no more impact in my life, where I'm just going through the religious motions every day and every week, but he's not really having an impact on me. I don't want to be the church where Jesus can't do very much, because we've settled into so much familiarity with Jesus that our faith is, it's not that we don't believe, we do, but it's that we've kind of fallen asleep about actually the power of the gospel for our lives. I want to belong to the other group, the centurion group. So going back to him, to Luke 7 again, let's just look at some things about this man. This man would have been a hardcore soldier. This man was in charge of 100 other soldiers. He was well-trained, smart, intelligent. He had done well for himself, okay? Now, the scripture tells us that although he was an enemy of the Jews because he was working for the Romans who had occupied Israel, he was kind to them. He had done some good things for them. He was benevolent toward them. He had made them a temple, and he had just been kind to them. Now, here's a man who, just like you and I, maybe even more so, had his daily problems to deal with. He had 100 soldiers he was in charge of. He had servants, obviously, from what we read. He had a household to manage. Perhaps he had a wife. Perhaps he had a mother-in-law. Perhaps he had a family and kids. I'm sure he had problems every single day in his life. And like everyone else, he probably spent a lot of time worrying about this and thinking about that and stewing about this, and it's just kind of human nature. But all of a sudden, here is someone he loves who is sick. And now this man, this servant is dying, and now this centurion who has all this authority, who has all this worldly power, status, strength, intelligence, education, and so forth, now he's completely and utterly helpless. There's not a thing he can do to help his servant in his own strength. Amen? So this man, this centurion, sends for the leaders of the Jews to go and to intercede on his behalf, to ask Jesus to come to heal him. They are interceding on his behalf based on his merits. They are trying to persuade Jesus to come and heal the servant based on his good deeds that he had done. And so Jesus went, as we saw in the story, and he healed the servant by speaking the word. The story tells us that the centurion sent some friends out to say to Jesus, "You don't have to come. You don't even have to come to my house. I'm not worthy." He wasn't focused on his merits. He wasn't focused on his good deeds. He wasn't even considering himself worthy. He didn't even know that he had great faith. He was completely unaware that he had great faith. His focus was entirely and completely zeroed in on Jesus Christ himself. He wasn't having faith in his faith. He wasn't even focused totally on the outcome. He was focused on Christ. Because living faith is always directly connected to Jesus. Amen? Amen? Directly connected to Jesus. Where we get hung up and focused on our faith, if is it good enough, is it powerful enough, we get focused on the problem, we get focused on the answer, and we're earnestly trying to apply our faith to the answer. But the answer is a result of our applying our faith in Jesus. And faith isn't just for particulars like healing or other things that we may need in our lives. Paul said, "The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God." It's a way of living. It's a way of relating. It's a way of trusting. Faith is trusting in the person of Jesus Christ. Trusting in the person of Jesus Christ so that we don't always know all the details of how he's going to do things. We don't always have our questions answered. There's always going to be a little bit of mystery about the gospel, a little bit of mystery about how exactly God is going to move in a circumstance. But our faith is grounded in the person of Jesus Christ and in his gospel, which is the gospel of his kingdom. Amen? By grace, this centurion man who wasn't even born again, I mean, Jesus hadn't even died yet and gone to the cross. But by the grace of God, this centurion saw something that we need to know is rock solid foundation for our faith in the gospel. What did he see? He saw that Jesus Christ has all power and authority over life and death. That Jesus Christ has all power and authority over life and death, over creation. He had a revelation by the grace of God that is the foundation of our believing in Jesus, that he is the Lord of life and death. Because of his resurrection, we can stand in solid faith. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not some philosophical idea that someone came up with. It's not a fable. It's not a myth. It's not a philosophy. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an historical fact. For all you intellectuals out there, you can stand solid in your faith because history proves that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, and that Jesus rose again. And we are called to live in the resurrection. We're not living in the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus was what he did to purchase our salvation so that we could live in the resurrection. And there's no such thing as being such an ordinary person, such an ordinary person that you can't be spiritual. See, what a lot of people do is they pick and choose the parts of the gospel they're comfortable with. If I'm comfortable with prayer, then I'll go with that gospel. If I'm comfortable with works and looking after the poor, then I'll go with that gospel. If I'm comfortable with prophecy and healing, then I'll go with that gospel. Well, it's all the same gospel. It's all the same Jesus. If you're uncomfortable with prayer, if you're uncomfortable with the spiritual side, that's the side that God is going to want to work on the most. Mm-hmm. It's not the side, it's not the door you should close. And to say to yourself, well, I'm just a practical Christian. Well, that's very nice, very good, but you better be a spiritual Christian as well. Mm-hmm. Or maybe you just love to pray. You don't particularly want to do this. Service works. Your calling is intercession. Good. But God's going to still ask you to do the rest. What I'm trying to say is we can't just pick and choose the parts of Jesus we like and ignore the rest. Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen? The gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ dying for our sins, yes. Raising from the dead, yes. Empowering us with the Holy Spirit, why? So that we can live the Christian life and become like Him. We may be different in our spiritual gifts, but we are to be the same in our character. Mm-hmm. We're to open our heart to all aspects of the gospel. Amen? Mm-hmm. And so this centurion saw, similarly to what Peter saw, in Matthew 16, you remember the story where Peter, Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, you're the Messiah. The Son of the living God. That's what Peter said to Jesus. And Jesus blessed him. Now listen to this. Jesus blessed Peter. Knowing that Peter was going to fail him, knowing that Peter was going to blow it, he blessed him anyway. And he said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, Peter. This was a revelation that came to you by God the Father, through the Holy Spirit. This was a revelation that you got from God." We need revelation from God. There's no such thing as a Christian who can't get revelation from God, or a Christian who can't hear the Spirit of God. He says, and then he said to him, "You are Peter." He was Simon, but now he's Peter. Jesus is seeing who he is going to become after he fails, okay? "You are Peter," which means little rock. "And upon this rock of revelation that Jesus Christ is Lord," he says, "I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Well, look, you know, in this day and age, it feels like the gates of hell are prevailing against the church. Mm-hmm. Why am I saying that? Jesus said, "I am going to build my church. And she is going to be someday without spot and without wrinkle and glorious and reflecting the glory of God." We look around the church, it's not what we see with our physical eyes right now. So what are people doing? They're abandoning the church left and right, pointing out to this fault and this weakness and that weakness. We are the church. The heart. The spirit, the love, the possession, the prize, the dream, the goal, the vision of Jesus Christ. We don't have time to waste on petty differences. We have no time to waste on offenses, on wall building and keeping us apart from each other. We need to be together in unity to see that this is His heart. You are His heart. I am His heart. We are His heart. He is building His church through the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
And so He says to Peter, "You're a little rock. You're a living stone. I'm going to build the church through people like you." And then Peter goes and blows it. But what happened then in Acts chapter 3? Braggy Peter changes. Why did he change? Let's go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. I love Acts chapter 3, where braggy Peter becomes humble Peter. And humble Peter is now filled with the Spirit of God, and he's completely different than he was before. And so I just want to read a couple of the verses. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. They just healed a lame man, And this is what happened. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel?" There's that word marvel again. Jesus marveled at the centurion's faith. He marveled in Mark 6 at their unbelief. Paul marveled at the Galatians leaving the gospel so easily and so quickly. And now here we have Peter marveling at the people. Why? Beware of preachers and ministers and Christians who are always calling attention to themselves, who are always pointing to themselves as having done these great deeds of God. By the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. Our job in ministry, in life, in marriage, in parenting, is to point to Him, the one who is Lord of heaven and earth, the one that deserves our worship, our so that He would be glorified. Amen? And so here is Peter. Now he's a different man. He's Spirit-led now. He says, what are you looking at us for? We didn't do this. This isn't our doing. Don't look at us as if we have accomplished this. And he goes on to say, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus through this healing, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of all. Hallelujah. Because of the gospel, because of the power of the gospel, Peter is transformed. We say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But that doesn't mean faith comes by hearing a few verses of the Bible or by sitting down and reading a few verses of the Bible if it's not connected to the person of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. We have to keep the person of Christ in our focus. Because the word of God, apart from Jesus Christ, becomes a book. And a book will not transform us. Mm-hmm. He poured his very spirit into our lives to enable us. You see, grace eliminates the need to earn favor with God through good works. But it empowers the Christian to live for God and therefore produce good works. There's a difference. Right? So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll close there. So we're talking about the gospel, just to sum up what I'm saying. The centurion recognized Jesus Christ as Lord. The centurion saw that Jesus has power and authority over life and death. Peter got a revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. And even though he failed, God called him to be part of his kingdom in the building of his church. The gospel is the gospel that Jesus died and that he rose and that he still lives. That he's building a church to glorify his name, to represent his kingdom. That you and I are living stones in that church, and God's going to use us in his plan to build that kingdom. Aren't you glad that he sees through your failures? Mm-hmm. Do you know God's not as hung up on each other's faults and failures as we are? Mm-hmm. He deals with them, yes. For our sake, he deals with them. He convicts us. He wants us to make things right when we sin. But he doesn't camp there. He's not sitting around today remembering what you did 5 years ago or even last night or yesterday, if you repented, that is. Right? Mm-hmm. Peter was deeply sorrowful for what he had done. Jesus moved past that, never brought it up again. Aren't you glad? Amen. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, we have these these words about the resurrection. Starting in verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which was received and which you now stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died according for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, and that he was seen by Cephas, by the 12. After that he was seen by 500 people at once. Verse 7, after that he was seen by James, and then the apostles, and last of all he was seen by me. That was after his resurrection that Paul saw him. He was seen by me also. And then verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And then verse 14, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty and futile. But he is risen, and he is living, and he is living in us. And we have an opportunity right now. We have an opportunity right now to make the decision that we're all in, that we're completely in, that we're taking up our cross, that we're willing to be put to death, as it were, for our own agendas, our own. There's so many things out there with the name of Christ stamped on it that have nothing to do with Jesus. We need to have a rock solid foundational faith in the gospel to be able to share with people the truth without being obnoxious and without being defensive and without being sarcastic and without being intimidated. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who will believe. We've lost hope. We've lost faith to believe that people are going to get saved and that God's going to do a work again. But he is, because he just said it. I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell may try to prevail. They may look like they're prevailing, may feel like it's prevailing, but it won't prevail in the end. So he's calling us back to our first love of the gospel, not only for salvation, but for daily living. And he's telling us to focus like the centurion. If you found out today that somebody you love dearly was dying, I'm telling you right now, all of your other problems would go on the back burner right now. We need to put them there by choice. We don't want to wait till someone we love is dying. We wait to make a decision now. These are petty little problems. They don't matter in the big picture. What happened between us all, whatever offenses or anything might have happened, it's gone now. It's washed. It's under the blood. We are the church of the living God, and we need to love each other with the love of the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, I just thank you. I just thank you today, Lord God, for reminding us, oh God, that the gospel is for our daily lives. The gospel is about a Savior who is alive right now and living in us. And that, God, we have opportunity to be reminded, to be reawakened, to be rekindled, restirred about how much impact that gospel should have on my life. We want you to marvel at our faith, Lord God, not at our unbelief, but at our desire. We may not have marvelous faith, but we are moving in the direction of marvelous faith in you, Jesus, not just in your gifts and your promises, but even in your commandments and requests of us, Lord God. For our true desire is to be like you, Jesus, to be one who brings glory to your name by the way we live. Father, I pray for every man and woman and child of abundant life to take on the mantle, to open and embrace our hearts to the Spirit of God. Because without the Spirit of God, we are not living in the resurrection. We are living in the flesh. Holy Spirit, empower us again. Help us to believe we hear your voice, we know your ways, and we can walk with you, Lord, in intimacy and truth, Lord. And we thank you for it. Amen? Amen. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I just would like to close with a worship song Jeremy will choose for us. Next Sunday, we'll talk a bit more about the gospel, and we're going to talk about the part where the Bible says we've not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
together and honor the Lord, worship God, and thank Jesus.
Alive, awake my soul, awake my soul. Sure.